It's coming, but man turns a blind eye. It's real, but many have decided it's false or have given other alternatives. It will be the largest gathering of beings there has ever been, but no one wants to be there. I'm speaking of hell. We don't like to think of hell, but this doesn't lessen its reality. We would much rather talk about God and His love and heaven. But Jesus didn't. Jesus spoke more about hell than He ever did of heaven. Man can try to theorize hell away, saying that it isn't a reality, or that we just cease to exist. Cease to exist. But this one fact is true no matter what. In the time that I take to make this statement, 14 people have died in this world and have gone on to eternity. That's the death rate. About 2 people per second. Or if you total it up, about 6,400 people per hour die in this world. I want us this morning to focus on comprehending hell. Because Jesus said this. He said there is a broad path, and those who are on it are going to find destruction. And He says there's a narrow path, and few are going to be the ones who find life. We need to understand hell. We need to understand what it is all about. And so this morning, I want us to begin a short series on looking at this idea, and we're going to look at the characteristics of hell this morning. We begin by trying to understand that hell wasn't made for us. Hell is made for the devil and his angels. There's a misconception in the world today. If you ask somebody and you say, well, where is Satan ruling? Probably many people, the picture that comes to mind is Satan is in hell. He's got the horns coming out. He's got his pitchfork, and he's ruling in hell. But that's not what Scripture tells us. Satan isn't ruling in hell because hell isn't opened yet. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, as Jesus is talking about the idea of the judgment and the separation that will happen between the sheep and the goats, he comes to verse 41 and then he says, and he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice Jesus says it has been prepared. It hasn't happened yet. Hell is reserved for Satan and his angels. It is an existence that is designed for those who have gone against God and disobeyed Him. God created all beings good. We talked about that in our class on angels and demons, that God created all beings, even the angels, and what we would now say demons. God created them all good at one time. He gave them free will to choose whether to serve Him or not. And what we see is that at one time, all angels were in the presence of God. But there were those angels that we now determine or deem as demons that chose to disobey God. And they were cast out of the presence of God. Because God cannot exist with unrighteousness. And so in that decision to go against God, there comes punishment, a suffering of God's wrath that will come as a result of the rebellion. Jude speaks of this in Jude in verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Satan and his demons know about hell. They are, if you will, in one sense, they know of their coming punishment. Maybe in a sense they've already accepted it. In Matthew chapter 8, we have recorded for us where two men come out and they are demon possessed. And this is where Jesus has a conversation with them. And he asks them, what is your name? And they say, our name is Legion, for we are many. But notice what it says as they come out to meet him. It says in verse 28, when he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? These demons recognize something. They recognize their torment is coming. And they see Jesus here coming and they're saying, are you coming before? Wait a minute, I thought we still had a few moments left, if you will. They recognize the power and authority of Jesus, that he would be the ones to put them into that punishment. Hell exists because of sin. God is holy, and his very nature is such that he cannot be anywhere near sin. He can't tolerate it. God is just, as we see the scriptures tell us. And justice requires punishment for sin. But understand that God created us good. And he never intended us to be in hell. He never created us and said, oh man, one day this person, they're going to be in hell. That's not what he ever wants. But someone will ask, well, wait a minute. If it's not for us, then why are there going to be so many souls that are in hell? And the answer is because of our choice. The wicked, those who rebel against God, have become partakers, if you will, with the devil and his angels. They have gone and joined in that rebellion against God. And since they have joined in that rebellion, they have the same characteristics, if you will, of Satan and the demons. And to share in that rebellion, it is only right, it is only just for them to share in that punishment. Hell wasn't made for us. What we find, though, is hell will also be selfishness. Oftentimes, we think of hell as a particular place. Some have described it as the center of the earth. Others have described it as it's going to be in a black hole somewhere where there's no light, nothing can get into it. But hell is not defined in Scripture by time and place, or time and space. It's defined as an existence. As an existence in total selfishness. Sin is the essence of hell. And self-will is the essence of sin. Love is focused outwardly. Sin is focused towards me and inwardly. It wants whatever it wants, regardless of the damage that anyone may suffer. As one man said, in hell there will be nothing but sin and selfishness that drives it. God calls a true man to have his passions under control of his will. and to take his will and be willing to submit that to God, to be in subjection to God. And what God then says is those who will do that, they will gain entrance into heaven. But the opposite is just as true as well. That those in hell consist of a will utterly centered upon self and passions utterly uncontrolled by the will. C.S. Lewis says it this way: we must picture hell as a state where everyone is perpetually concerned about his own dignity and advancement, where everyone has a grievance, and where everyone lives the deadly serious passions of envy, self-importance, and resentment. We often say sometimes, can you imagine the people who will be in hell? We always say, Hitler's going to be there. You know, I know he's going to be there. Can you imagine an existence with people like him? That everything is so focused on themselves. Can you imagine an existence with Satan? Satan is entirely focused on himself. Notice what Jesus says about him in John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8 and verse 44, there it says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Why does one commit murder? Why does one lie? To protect self. I mean, we understand that as we are just small little kids. And we lie. Why? Because we don't want to get in trouble. It's about me. Someone commits murder because in some form or some way, they don't like or they want to get someone else out of the way for self. Think about Satan. There in Luke chapter 4, we have the temptations of Christ. And Satan comes to Jesus and he says, look, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. I will give you all the glory that comes with it. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Think about that for a moment. Think about what Satan was saying there. He says, I want to be in the place of God. I want to be number one. I don't know how much more selfish you can get than that. That's what hell is going to be. All selfishness. The Bible talks about a foretaste of hell, in that we gain a glimpse of it every time we engage in selfish acts. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning there in verse 14. We have here a contrast between wisdoms. Two wisdoms, one from above and one, we might say, from below. And it says in verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Notice what James tells us there. As we think about this as being a foretaste of hell, what is it that defines it there? It's bitter jealousy, or envy, as some translations might say. The meaning there is fierceness of indignation embittered towards others, It literally means sharp heat that is directed towards someone else. That for some reason, whatever, maybe the person has something that you want, but you are just so enraged against them, this sharp heat. But he doesn't stop there. He says selfish ambition. Strife. That you are seeking only your own desires to the point of contention with another. That you are saying it is my way and nobody else's. You ever encountered people like that? It's hard to get along with them. It's hard to do anything with them because they're so focused on themselves. But notice what James says here. He says you don't have to act that way. He says it can just be in your heart to have those kind of thoughts, to have that way of living. This mindset, James says, is not from God, but from the world. James says it's earthly. That it has its origins, if you will, or it comes from the physical world, not the spiritual world. He says it's sensual. That it comes from our passions rather than our intellect and our moral nature. And he says it is demonic. That demons live or exhibit the same type of living as this type of wisdom. Can you imagine living that way? Think about when we read in the Bible the demon possession. Was there ever any time where demon possession was a good thing? No. I mean, think about it. Even when they are given what we might call superhuman strength, is it ever done to help anybody? No, what it's done for is to hurt someone. That's the way the demons live, all for self. And what James says is if that's the way we live, then there is punishment that will come about. The wrath of God comes. In Romans chapter 2, beginning there in verse 7, Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, we have a contrast. Paul writes in verse 7, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distresses for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and of the Greek. That's what hell is. A gathering of all of those who are so focused only on themselves. We also see that hell will be godlessness. And what I mean by that is it will be the absence of God. Just as darkness cannot be with light, so God cannot coexist with evil. If we go back to Matthew 25 and in verse 41, notice what Jesus says there. He doesn't say, well, just get a little bit away from me. He says, depart from me. That is a separation. Get as far away from me as you can, is what he's saying. I'm going to separate you. And the reason is because they sought to not follow God's will, to remain in their sin. If you don't get any other point out of the lesson, this next one is what I want you to understand. Hell is the removal of God's presence and glory. As was read for us in 2 Thessalonians 1, there in verses 8 and 9, it says, for those who are not willing to follow God. It says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The greatest part of the punishment for those in hell is to be removed from the presence of God. Think about, since the world began, all mankind has always been in the presence of God, whether on earth, or you say, well, what about to the furthest reaches of the universe? God's always there. God's presence is there. But what God says is there's going to come a time where I'm saying, that's it. I've given you enough time. I've given you enough chances. Now comes my judgment. And He says, I'll remove my presence. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't even know how to describe the removal of God's presence to you, because we've never experienced it before. But all I can say is, I don't want that. It says that God's glory will be removed from us. Everything that exists and continues to exist displays the glory of God. Think about it. We woke up this morning and there was the sun. That's His glory. I woke up this morning, I actually woke up when it was still completely dark outside. But you know what I heard? The birds. The birds were singing. God says, I will remove all of that in hell. That the sinner will witness the Lord in all of His glory on the day of judgment. Imagine being there. Because we will be there one day. But imagine being there and you get to see God. You're kneeling before God because you say, You are the great I am. And then that's the last thing that you'll ever see. Because He says, Now you who chose to not do my will, go into eternal darkness. Hell is the removal of God's presence. And hell is the completion of the sinner's desire. It's been going on for generations and it's there today. Man questions, how can a loving God send someone to hell? The answer is, God never sends anyone to hell. But man chooses that for himself. Man separated himself from God by his own actions. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2 there it says, But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. As one man said, descending into hell is merely confirmation of man's actions. God doesn't want to send anyone to hell. God would want all of His creation to be with Him for all eternity. But God says, I give you free will. I'm not going to force you to do anything. So it's your choice. And so for those who choose to go against God, God in His righteous judgment is coming and He will say, okay, if that's what you want, here you go. I've used this quote before, but it's very apropos. C.S. Lewis says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. and those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. Hell is real. And it is for those who disobey God. God will be justified in His righteousness, and He will bring about His wrath, and His wrath will be outpoured. And if we left it there, we would say, there's no hope. But God says, that's not the case. He says, I sent my Son so that you can have a way to not be without my presence, but that you can be with me for all eternity. That's what God offers to us. But He gives us the choice. And what we have is a choice before us. Are we going to take a step towards God every day of our life, or are we taking a step away from Him? Where are you this morning? My hope and my prayer is that none of us here will ever be in hell. But we've got to make that choice. You've got to make that choice. What is your choice this morning? Will you choose the Lord, or will you choose self? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?